Well, it is indeed a joy for us to be back at Fellowship Bible Church and to open God's Word and share with you again from the unsearchable riches of Christ. I was blessed in a very special way with a very opening song of our worship service this morning. Many years ago when I was pastoring in Indiana, we had a half-hour radio station broadcast that ran on Sunday mornings from about 8 to 8:30. It was called Morning Light. And that song was our theme song for that program, Morning Has Broken. That was our lead-in song. So every time I sing it, I always have to reminisce a little bit about that time of ministry and God's opportunity for us to share on the radio through the Morning Light broadcast. I do want to take just a moment to say thank you again to this church for your faithful prayers and support of us as missionaries working with RSBCE. We have many needs within our mission, and I won't take a lot of time this morning to elaborate upon that, but continue to pray that God would meet needs. One of the primary needs that we have is personnel. We have two of our mission churches that are in immediate need of missionary pastors to come in and take the work and to lead them forward. One up here in Severance, Colorado, and also one down in Arizona at Kingman. And so pray with us that God would help us to be networking together in the right relationships and contacts to see God's provision of some missionary pastors for those works. Also, I want to say thank you for lending your pastor to serve on our board. As you know, he's the president of our board. And I appreciate Dave so much in his leadership role as the president of the board. Because he's here in the area, and particularly when he's teaching through the school system, school year at Rocky Mountain Bible College and Seminary, we get to connect usually once a week there at the campus. And so it's just been a real delight to fellowship with Dave and to have him serving alongside us in the role of being the president of our board. We do have some very major things coming up in our mission that our board is grappling with. And so I pray that you will come alongside of us and pray with us for God's wisdom and God's direction as we serve the cause of Christ in church planting throughout the Great Rockies, Southwest region of the United States. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I apologize for not having a PowerPoint presentation. Quite honestly, as I was preparing, it didn't cross my mind to even do that. I could have, it didn't cross my mind. And so if you want to take notes this morning, I don't even have a handout to give you. You do it the old-fashioned way. Listen and write, okay? But take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. We want to be in the wisdom literature this morning, Proverbs chapter number 6. As we think about the wisdom literature, we realize that in scriptures, the term wisdom and the term fool, or the wise and the fool, has nothing to do with intellectual abilities or IQ capabilities. It has nothing to do with your grade point average. The wise person in scripture and the fool has everything to do with how one responds to the revelation of truth. How one responds to the God of revelation. The wise person is always described as the one who embraces God's revelation and does so in submission to that revelation and the God of revelation, and to walk in faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ or to God. The fool is described in Psalm 14, verse number 1, where it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And so the fool in Scripture is not necessarily one who is foolish in his conduct, although that could be implied, but it has to do with his inability or his unwillingness to embrace the revelation of truth, the God of revelation, and submit to that in his life. So when we come to the wisdom literature, quite often, particularly in the book of Proverbs, we have this contrasting between the wise and the foolish, the wise and the unwise. And this morning, as we look at Proverbs chapter 6, we want to address the concept, wisdom is knowing who God loves and knowing what God hates. You're there in Proverbs chapter 6, Let's begin our reading at verse number 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we quiet our hearts now before you, coming to this portion of your divine revelation, we pray that the Spirit of Almighty God who inspired this writing will be the one now who illuminates our minds and our hearts to the truth and applies that in our lives with relevancy of that truth impacting us right where we are. Father, may we begin to realize that there are things that are spoken of within Scripture. They're sometimes very hard. We sing about, and we will emphasize again in this message, the love and grace and mercy of our God. And we revel in that. We celebrated that around the Lord's table. We are thankful for the love and grace and mercy of God. But our God is also holy and just and righteous. When we come to a passage of Scripture like this, we need to carefully exegete the passage to understand what God is saying when it reveals to us that there are things that God hates, things that are an abomination to Him. And so, Spirit of God, be our teacher. Take these stammering lips of clay, anoint them from on high, and use them to communicate your truth to the blessing of your people, to the correction of our lives, and ultimately to the glory of God, in whose name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, I was attending a conference, and one of the speakers made a statement that just kind of caught my attention, so much so that I wrote it in the fly leaf of my Bible. Well, not this particular Bible, it's been a few years ago. But I wrote it down the flyleaf of my Bible because it just kind of arrested my attention. He made a statement that went something like this. The wisdom of the ages is to find out which way God is moving and to move with Him. When I heard him make that statement, I thought, man, that's really insightful. I need to write that down. So, busily, I wrote it down. As I reflected upon that statement at that time, I remember hearing that message, I thought to myself, wow, that is such a profound concept. Now, if I can only find out which way God is moving, then I'll have wisdom. As though it were some mystical search I was supposed to be on. As though it was some kind of a mystery that I was trying to resolve and to discover the secret to. Which way is God moving so I can get in motion with God? And when I do, then I'll be walking in wisdom. However, as I have grown in my faith since that time, I have come to realize that the statement is not so much about some mystical discovery of God, but rather it is an admonition to learn the truth of God's revelation and how to walk in light of that truth. Because God will never move in contradiction to His revealed truth. So if I can begin to understand God's revelation, if I begin to understand God's truth, and how to walk in that truth, in submission to and obedience to God, then I begin to realize I'm walking with God, I'm moving with God. This idea of wisdom, of course, is the theme of the book of Proverbs. Hold your place in chapter 6, but turn back just a few pages to chapter 1
I know you're familiar with this. Solomon introduces this whole book of Proverbs in these words, chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord. I know you're familiar with this verse. Please notice in verse number 7 that there is an inner act of the heart. There's an inner response of man that begins the pathway. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In contrast, fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. And so as we pursue wisdom, we come now to something that we need to really get a handle on here in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is knowing who God loves and what God hates. Now I trust that you pay close attention to the pronouns that I have deliberately used, for they are profoundly important in helping us to understand the passage of Scripture here we are looking at in Proverbs chapter 6. I believe if there is one truth that we must lay as a foundation to this message, it is this simple truth of God's love for you and for me. Without question, the Word of God reveals to us that God loves us and has great compassion and grace and mercy for mankind. That's why I've used the pronouns very carefully. Wisdom. Walking in the revelation of God's truth is knowing who God loves, but also understanding what God hates. And I believe that there is a balance here between the love and grace and mercy of God and the holiness and righteousness and justice of God. And sometimes we can begin to perceive in our thoughts that this idea of God's grace is also a license to live however I want. Sometimes we can perceive in our mind that because of God's grace, it doesn't matter how I live out my life because God's grace superabounds where my sin abounds. I'm thankful it does. But there's a balance in the character of God, and there is a balance in Scripture that relates to how God demonstrates His love and what God hates. Now, without looking all these verses up, but just reinforcing again this concept so we're not imbalanced of God's love here. The most familiar passage of Scripture, of course, is what? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, the cosmos of mankind. Now, how do we know in John 3:16 that the word world there is a reference to mankind? Keep going in the verse, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that, what's the next word? Whosoever. That's not a reference to the general creation, is it? It's a reference to humanity. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So right there in that very simple verse that's so familiar to all of us, there are some profound truths that are set forth about the love of God. The love of God flows to a world of mankind that is perishing. And the love of God flows to a world of mankind that is perishing, so that man does not need to perish, that can have everlasting life. And that life is found in the context of the gift that God gave out of His love, which is His Son. And that gift is received by the act of man when he is wooed by the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Him. In Romans, Paul reminds us that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. While we were enmity with God, while we were His enemy, Christ died for us. The love of God. There's many, many other scriptures that we could turn to, but for sake of time, we'll not. But I stress this because we must understand that a holy God who hates sin loves the sinner. Because of His love for you and for me, because of His love for mankind, He has provided in abundance His grace for our salvation. However, wisdom, understanding God's truth and submitting to that truth in our life, not only brings us to a knowledge of God's great love for us, but wisdom also instructs us that there are things that fallen mankind does that God hates. Wisdom directs our hearts not only to His grace, but away from those things which are an abomination to Him. I don't have the time to turn there this morning, but in Titus chapter 2, we are told that this grace that has appeared to mankind that brings salvation teaches us to deny certain things as well. Now notice here in our passage, the two words, hate and abomination, they are strong terms. They're the kinds of terms in Scripture that when you read them, they kind of just draw you up a little bit short. They're terms that are strong in the sense that they speak of the total displeasure and pain that sin brings to the heart of God. I want to say this with kindness. I'm going to say this with grace. But one of my fears is that the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly here in Western culture, is becoming very soft to the concept of sin. We don't understand what sin actually does in our lives and to the heart of God Himself. And so when Solomon writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says there are six things that God hates, yea, seven, that are an abomination to Him. These two terms that he uses ought to arrest our attention and say, there are some things that take place in the life of humanity that are displeasing to God, and He hates them. They're an abomination to Him. One author suggests that these seven vices deny the divine element within humanity. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. And these things undermine and destroy and mar the reality of that truth. They attack the very image of God in man and distort that image with the ugly marring of sin. Something I found interesting in my study. You're familiar with the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, chapter 5? There is an interesting parallel between these seven things and the seven Beatitudes. I won't go through all of them, but just notice very briefly The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, contrasts with the first thing that is stated here, the proud look or the haughty eyes. And the last beatitude, which is blessed are the peacemakers, contrasts with the last of these hated sins, one who sows discord among the brethren. Now listen to me carefully. I've been in the ministry for over 40 years. I've served in the pastoral ministry most of that time in different churches. One of the things that we are prone to do as believers is to look at this list and say something like this. Well, I'm saved now. They don't impact me. If we leave this service this morning with nothing else, I hope we understand that in our fallen Adamic nature, we are capable for every one of these things to be manifested in our life. Furthermore, I've been in the pastoral ministry long enough and I've worked with churches long enough to know that the very last thing that is listed here is not uncommon. Someone who willfully, deliberately, purposely, maliciously sows discord among the brethren in the church. And so let's not take the idea that I'm under God's grace, I'm saved, I'm immune from these seven things. Rather, let's take the idea that wisdom is going to teach us. Here are some things that God says He hates. And if they ever raise their ugly head in my life because of my fallen Adamic nature, I need to recognize it for what it is and what God says He feels about it. So let's take a closer look at these very quick. First of all, God is displeased with the haughty, proud look of mankind. Verse number 17. Simply states, a proud look or haughty eyes. This refers to that pride of life that suggests arrogant ambition. It is the epitome of folly, for it raises man in rebellion against God. This haughty look is the exact opposite of the trusting gaze of faith. It is the look that says, God, why should I bother with Him? What has He ever done for me? It is the look that says, God's ways are too restricting. They're too narrow. They're too cumbersome. I need my space. I need to be me. I need to spread my wings and be free. You see, pride is that which brought about the first sin. And it is the root of all sin. Pride is what caused Lucifer, the beautiful creature, to fall from holiness and become Satan, the archenemy of God. You know the passage well in Isaiah. I will be like God. Pride. It was pride that caused Eve to yield to temptation and eat of the forbidden fruit in the garden. As Lucifer came to her in the form of the serpent and said, you shall be like God. It was pride that caused Adam to decide with Eve and partake as well. And pride is the constant battle of the soul to put down that proud look and turn to God in the simple look of faith and trust. Let me illustrate a passage in the Old Testament without turning there, but in Numbers chapter 21, we have the account of children God, Look that leads to death. Whereas the humble look, the look of trust and faith, leads to life. God speaks here and says that one of the first things that He hates as a sinful expression in the life of mankind is the haughty, proud look of the human heart. Secondly, God hates the lips that are set to telling lies. In verse 17. Once again, we see that this sin is direct opposite of what God is in His holy being. God is truth. And in Him there is no lie. In Him there is no falsehood. There is no deception. And whether you understand this or not, ever since the fall of Lucifer, and ever since the creation of this world and the fall of mankind, man has been experiencing through all of its history a battle of what is truth. Because Satan has infiltrated this world with lies. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that Satan did not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He is the father of lies. Deception has led mankind away from God into error, into sin, into false security of life. And it continues to fuel the shaping of culture today. See, God sees a lie not so much as an act of speech. Oh, he told a lie. But God sees a lie as a deadly force that goes to work in society and divides and destroys. He understands the destructive ways and nature of a lie and finds it to be an abomination. We are prone to give in to the temptation to lie, to deceive others, to manipulate with our words so that we accomplish our own selfish desires. God says to us that lying is something that He hates. And throughout the book of Proverbs, the person who walks in wisdom is the person who learns to speak the truth. Thirdly, God says He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And here the focus is on the hands as the instrument of murder. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, following the flood, God said to Noah that there's a prohibition about the shedding of human blood because people are made in the image and likeness of God. But shedding innocent blood was even a greater crime. It speaks of those who have suffered death at the whims and violence of others without cause. And God told the Israelites in Numbers chapter 35, the shedding of innocent blood pollutes the land. Now I understand that Numbers chapter 35 is a reference to a specific group of people in a land that is dedicated and belongs to God. But how polluted the nation of America has become. The tragedies of bloodshed that range from the slaying of unborn children to the shootings of children in school, to the many atrocities that take human life within our society. It's important that we understand that the path of wisdom is a path that takes us down to the sanctity of human life. Fourthly, God says that He hates the heart that devises wicked schemes. If the heart represents the will of man, and here is the will of man that plots after evil, to devise evil in our hearts, to profane the great gift of the imagination that God has given to us. You see, imagination is the womb out of which evil or good can come. People who plan evil things bring hurt to others. People who plan good things can help and benefit others. And the heart of man needs to be cleansed and kept pure by God's Word so that he can use it for his service. Only Christ can cleanse the heart of man, make it a pure heart. Give me a clean heart, David prayed, right? That's why Jesus Christ tells us that we are to guard our hearts all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. And I ask you this morning, what kind of issues of life flow out of your heart and mind? Please notice in this statement, the heart that devises wicked schemes. It is the thought processes of our life that either evil or good flows out of. Fifthly, and we'll hurry right along, God hates feet that run to evil. It says in verse number 18, feet that are swift in running to evil. Seems as though our culture today has a tendency to lift up, to exonerate, to make as heroes those whose feet run for evil. God's people should be different. Let me just share with you four very quick concepts that ought to characterize how our feet are used to the glory of God. First of all, our feet are to be cleansed. John chapter 13. Remember that passage? Jesus Christ is washing his disciples' feet. He comes to Peter. He kneels down to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. But our feet also are to be beautiful feet. Now, I'm not going to ask you to take your shoes and socks off to look at them. In fact, my left side looks a lot different than my right side after my surgeries. That's a horrible looking thing over here on the left. But beautiful feet. Beautiful are the feet of those who love, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Announce the gospel. Our feet should be swift, not to run to evil, but swift to run with the message of Jesus Christ and His saving grace to us. We have prepared feet, prepared to walk circumspectly through this world. The word circumspectly means walking carefully. How many of you have ever been to a live demonstration or presentation of a tightrope walker? Have you ever seen those in a live setting? I've seen them on TV and stuff. When I think about walking circumspectly, that's what I think of. Because that guy up there, that tightrope walker, not only cleansed, beautiful, and prepared, they should be obedient. Delighting in walking in the ways of the Lord. See, there's a contrast here. For the wise person, the one who knows whom God loves and what God hates, he learns to walk in submission to the truth of God's Word, in relationship to God Almighty, and he walks a different path. To use the vernacular, he walks a different path. Sixth, God hates those who are false witnesses. Of course, this is a violation of the ninth commandment. It brings destruction to the process of justice. Whether it's a statement from a government official, a clause in a contract, a deposition in a court of law, or a promise at a marriage altar, truth cannot be violated without society ultimately suffer. False accusations, lies about others, testimony of deception have such destructive force, such potential to bring great pain to others, that God declares clearly it's an abomination to Him. He hates it. And then lastly, God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Psalm 133, verse 1 states this, "Behold," that simply means look carefully, pay attention to, observe with understanding. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Hear me carefully. That's why God says here in Proverbs, there's six things, yea, seven, that are abomination to me. Now hear me carefully. Satan does not care the channel that he uses to sow discord among God's people. He His only objective is the discord. The wicked person destroys that unity by sowing seeds that produce a bitter and divisive harvest. What are some of these seeds that are sown in discord? First of all, Proverbs 13:10 says pride, gossip, anger, hatred, a quarrelsome spirit. All of those things are the seeds that are sown by Satan to disrupt the unity of the people of God. Now with that in mind, take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. If wisdom is related to the fact that we begin to understand God's revelation, embrace it in faith, and submit to it in obedience, then wisdom ought to say to us that anything in my life that would begin to surface in my fellowship with God's people that is designed to disrupt, destroy, or break down the unity of that fellowship is not of God. Now here's what is of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So in verse 1, we have a worthy walk. A walk that is worthy of that calling of God in His grace to us. How do we do that? We do it with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, with bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wisdom says God hates the sowing of discord, but God desires everything in my ability to fellowship with God's people in the common bond of the love and life of Jesus Christ is designed to keep that unity, to keep it in peace. Let me close with just these few thoughts. Wisdom is knowing who God loves. When you look in the mirror and you see the reflection of your face, I want you to know without any question, without any reservation, without any hesitation, God loves you. But wisdom is also knowing what God hates. And if any of these sins begin to surface in my life because of my old Adamic nature, I need to recognize it in light of God's revelation. Something that God hates. Cut it off. Knowing that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Satan doesn't care how he bridges into the life of a believer to deface the image of Christ or the work of grace. God says these things are an abomination. Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love them that love me, and those who seek me early shall find. The wisdom for today is to know that God loves you. There are things that God hates that have no place in my life as a child of God, walking in the fullness of His grace. Father, we thank You for these few thoughts of study from Your Word. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that You speak so powerfully regarding certain things. To hear the Word of God declare that there are things that You hate is an arresting point of observation of truth. Wisdom would help us to understand, because you hate those things, they have no place in our life. To deliver us. Deliver us from these. Help us to walk in the fullness of your grace. Teaches us. Instructs us in the way of righteousness. Dismiss us now, we pray, with thy blessing. Grant that this week would be one filled with the joy of your presence, the outworking of your grace, the enabling of your Spirit to live out our lives in service to others, in submission to Christ. In his name I pray.